Have you guys ever noticed how many things we do subconsciously without even thinking? How many things that our body does or our mind does or without us even prompting? We're doing one of those things right now. We're all breathing. Everyone take a breath in. It feels weird to like tell yourself to do that, right? What about some other examples? What about blinking? Everyone is... feels weird to like tell yourself to blink, right? It just happens automatically. You do it without thinking. Or I'm sure we all did this one this morning. You wake up. What's the first thing you reach for? Your phone, like, where's my phone? I can't find it. It's like subconscious. I did that this morning. I'm like, where is it? I can't even turn off this alarm. It's a subconscious thing. Your mind automatically is like, turn it off. Or what about when you're bored and you're like, man, I want to be in this class. What does your finger automatically reach for on your phone? Instagram, Snapchat. It's like, even if I delete Instagram off my phone, it's like a muscle memory. It's like, where is Instagram? Like, it's not there. It's crazy. It's a subconscious thing. It automatically happens. We don't have to tell ourselves to do it, right? And it's not just with things or things that our body does. It also is with people. We subconsciously have these like thoughts or reactions to people. You know, so who are my Harry Potter fans in here? Anybody a Harry Potter fan? Yes, more than the junior high. Thank you. So this one's for you guys. So whenever someone's like, hey, I'm a Slytherin. What's your automatic thought? The boo. You're like, you're the worst human ever. Subconsciously, right? And then if like, oh, you're a Hufflepuff, which I'm a Hufflepuff, you're like, is there anything like not normal about you? You're just like the most normal human, right? It's a subconscious thought, right? Or what about the Enneagram? You guys know what the Enneagram is? Yes, okay, great. I figured you guys know more about it than the junior hires. The Enneagram, so I'm an Enneagram 2. Be vulnerable there, so you guys can all judge me for that. So whenever you hear about a number on the Enneagram, and you're like, oh, you're a 5? Automatically, you're like, oh, I don't think I can connect with you. Like, we're not probably going to be friends. Or you're a 9? Oh, no. Like, what am I going to do? How are we going to be friends? Right? And so you make these subconscious assessments and comparisons of people. Or what about with sports teams? You know, everyone, you guys know I'm an Oklahoma City Thunder fan. So whenever I meet a Golden State Warriors fan, my automatic thought, I think it's wrong, is you're a bandwagon fan. I'm sorry. I know that's not true, but that's what I automatically think. It's a subconscious thought. It's just a reaction, this comparison and a judgment of others. But what happens when it's not things like sports teams, it's not things like Harry Potter or the Enneagram? What if it's something like, this person dresses differently than me in class? I don't think I can connect with them. Or what about, oh, this person looks differently than me and they have a different friend group than me, so obviously they're probably involved in all these things, and so I'm not going to try to talk to them. We do that subconsciously as well, and also consciously, we choose it at times. But as believers, by the way, both those who profess faith in Jesus and those who don't have these subconscious reactions to people and these thoughts about people, we all do it. But as believers, how are we to navigate that? How are we to respond? How are we to bring the gospel into those subconscious judgments and comparisons that we have about other people? And this morning in James chapter 2, if you guys want to go ahead and turn there, he's going to address that head on. Because James, up to this point, you know, he's been talking about this is what it looks like to have a genuine faith, an authentic faith. This is what it means to live out and follow Jesus. And there are some things that reflect that well and some things that help us do that. But then there are some things that hinder a reflection of a genuine faith in Jesus. And one of those things that James is going to directly address is the judgments and comparisons that we make towards others. And he starts off by saying, in James chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my brothers, my fellow believers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Hey, you profess faith in Jesus? Don't show partiality. But what does this word partiality mean? We're going to use this word a lot this morning, and so I want to unpack this for us. Does anybody want to take a guess what partiality means? You guys are smart. You guys know. Anybody have a guess? Yeah. Favoritism. Okay, that's great. Yes. So that's what also Lazarus said. And so I would define partiality this way, very similar. And this is not the Wikipedia definition. This is for me processing and talking with other people, but it's placing unequal value on someone over another that leads to unfair favor. Placing unequal value on someone over another that leads to unfair favor. That's a lot of words. So what does that really mean? It means that you see somebody subconsciously or consciously as better than another person, and therefore it affects the way that you treat them. right? That's what partiality is. And as I've shared this definition with others, with leaders and with students, I've gotten a similar question. It's a really good question. I was like, I need to address this. Because some people have said, well, does that mean that to not show partiality, that I need to have the same type of relationship with everybody, that I need to have the same depth of relationship with everybody, that I need to spend the same amount of time with everybody? And the answer is, that's a great question, but the answer is no. Like, we have different types of relationships. We have different depths of relationships, and that's a good thing. But if a stranger or maybe a new classmate walks into your classroom and sits next to you, do you see them as having the same worth and respect and value as your best friend who's in class? Do you see them as worthy of having the same need to be welcomed and to belong as maybe your best friend that's on your team? That's what partiality is. That's what James is getting at. And this morning, he's going to focus in on genuine faith fights against partiality. It fights against this unequal value that we place on other people subconsciously or consciously. A genuine faith, someone who's trying to follow Jesus, not perfect, but trying, fights against partiality, this tendency that we have to make judgments and comparisons, and that affects the way that we treat other people. The flip side of this is also true, that a genuine faith fights against it. Not fighting against partiality is a sign of ingenuine faith. And I want us to feel the weight of that. Not fighting against it, not having a desire to grow in it, not having a desire that when you see it, you're like, okay, I don't want that. That's not a part of my relationship with Jesus. Not having that desire is a sign that there's a disconnect. There's a disconnect in your view of Jesus or of the gospel. And to be transparent, as a teacher of this passage this morning, as I've been working through it and processing with the Lord, I'm like, Lord, how do I walk this line really well of where James is not saying that the goal is to be perfect? We can't be perfect. That's why we need Jesus. The goal is to become more like him, is to progress and to continue to try to grow and to grow in not showing partiality. That's the goal. It's not perfection. So I don't want you guys to hear that this morning. So that's not what's being communicated through James or through me. But on the other side of this line is James is saying that if there is a lack of desire to grow and to be like Jesus, or a lack of desire to fight against partiality, that's a reflection of something is off. And James is going to lean into that tension. He's going to go hard after it. And as a teacher of the word, I'm going to go after it too. I'm going to lean in, and I ask that you lean in with me. It's going to be uncomfortable. You might feel weird. You might be like, ooh, I don't like that. And that's not a bad thing. That's good. I'd rather you feel that than not feel anything. So we're going to lean in this morning, because James is going to give us kind of a five-part argument or fight against partiality. We've already seen one, the charge, where he's like, hey, just stop it. That's really what he's saying. He's like, can you stop? Don't show partiality. But then he also gives an everyday example, and then he calls them, hey, remember these things as you try to fight partiality. And then he says there's inward and outward effects of this. There are things that it does to us and to our relationships when we practice this and don't fight against it. And then he also says there is a solution. There's an answer to this. So we're going to look at all five of those this morning and walk through them. But before we jump in, I would love to pray for us, as I know I need prayers to teach this morning. So let's pray, and then we'll jump in. God, you're good and you're faithful, and thanks for this morning. Thank you we get to learn from your word, and what I pray against just the enemy bringing any lies that we have to be perfect in this, or that any guilt or shame, I pray against that. But I pray that we would feel a conviction and a loving call out, because that's James' purpose in this. So help us to hear from you, help us to be changed by, and to leave here wanting to know you more and worshiping you in greater ways. In my prayer, amen. So that's next thing we're going to look at is the everyday example. Like any good teacher, James gives a, hey, if you're wondering what this looks like, here's what this looks like for you. He gives a very specific example, and we're going to unpack it a little bit, but he says, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing, it's probably a wealthy man, someone who's powerful and successful in the community, comes into your assembly, which into your assembly, I want us to kind of look at that for a moment then. I think when we think assembly, it's like, is that like a pep rally? Is that like a Bentonville High School pep rally? Which, by the way, I did not like those in high school. I'm sorry you guys have to do that still. And it's like that, or is it something else? The assembly would be this. This is what James is talking about. It's the church. And I think at times when we read scripture, we can be like, oh, that doesn't apply to us. That's like out there in the world. Like that's happening outside of us. And James is saying, no, it's happening here. It's happening where you're gathering to meet and talk and learn about Jesus. Like this is happening in your everyday context, in your cell groups, in FSM. That's what he would say. So he says there's a wealthy man, a powerful man, and then a poor man comes in, and in shabby clothing. He doesn't look like the rich man. He's not as wealthy. He doesn't have the power and success, and maybe society doesn't like him as much. And what they're doing to the rich man, they're saying, hey, you sit over here. You get the seat of honor. Sit next to me. I want to sit next to you. And the poor man, they say, you can sit over there. You can sit at my feet if you want. And then James says, have you not made distinctions amongst yourselves? Have you not shown partiality? Have you not placed unequal favor on one person over another that's affecting the way that you treat this man? And James isn't saying that it is wrong to have things, nor is it wrong to not have things. He's calling out the heart that they're showing partiality, this unequal favor. And then I want us to try to imagine what it feels like to be that poor man. I want us to try to imagine what it would have felt like for him, what that scenario would have been like. Because James wrote this letter, you know, maybe a couple decades after Jesus died and he resurrected. And so he would have been an outcast of society. He would not have been wanted. He would not have been valued because poor people were not. They were like, just put him on the outskirts, right? And then, but he hears about Jesus. He hears about the Son of God who's like, hey, I love you. I love those who are on the outcasts. I don't care about your social status, about your wealth. I love you, and I am for you. And this man's like, the Son of God, Jesus loves me. I want to follow him. And then this man, he hears like, there's other followers of Jesus too. There's more of us. Like, I want to get to know these other followers too. I need to go to where they are. I need to go to this assembly. I need to go where they're gathering because I bet they're going to love me in the same way that Jesus loves me. So he goes, he walks to wherever it is, like the stone doorway, I don't know, or maybe a dirt floor, I don't know, where they would gather. He walks in, he sees all these different people. No one talks to him. Feels a little confusing. But then he sees all these other people talking to the wealthy, to the ones who maybe are most well-known in their town or in their society. But still no one comes to talk to him. And then eventually someone comes to him and they say, hey, you can just sit over there. Yeah, just sit over there. And he knows that's a place of dishonor. You feel the weight of that? You see why James is taking this so seriously? So I also know, even as I tell that story, I bet many of you are thinking, like, I have felt that before. I have felt the effects of partiality and this judgment and this comparison being shown to me. And if you have felt that, man, know that the Lord wants to speak into that this morning. Know the Lord wants to heal you of that. Because it's not just in James readers that are experiencing this and have those everyday examples. We have those everyday examples, right? And I actually have some pictures of you guys in high school. It looks oddly like Lindsay Lohan and Gossip Girl and Friday Night Lights, but this is real pictures of you guys. And these everyday examples, I think they could look something like, this girl or guy comes and sits down at your lunch table. They may be a little harder to connect with. They may not be, you know, kind of in the inner core of your friend group, and they want to join the conversation, and they say something, but instead of engaging in the conversation, you pretend like you didn't hear them and ignore them. And then they don't try to engage in the conversation the rest of the lunchtime. Or maybe there's this group of people that whenever they're in the room, that's all you can focus on. You're like, I want their approval. I want them to like me. I want them to post about me on their social media. And you can't see other people outside of that group of people. Maybe it's just one person, and it affects the way you treat other people. Or maybe it's on your sports team, and there's a guy who's not as funny, maybe not as athletic as the number one guy. Or same thing for girls, not as athletic as the number one girl. And this guy or girl comes up and talks to you. And instead of trying to really engage with them in conversation and getting to know them, you shut down the conversation early because you don't want other people to see you talking to them. We have the same examples. We fight against partiality today as well. And it's not just in schools. It happens in cell groups too. A new guy or new girl comes into cell group and you know, like, I don't recognize them as much. They look a little differently than me. They're from a different friend group and no one says hi to them. No one asks them to come sit down next to them during the lesson or during dinner. Or maybe they say hi, but then they're not talked to the rest of the night. You think they'd feel like that poor man? Yeah. Or what about even you're at cell group and you're sharing your heart and you do talk to them at cell group and you're getting to know them and you're like, this is where I'm struggling and this is where I'm finding joy, this is what I'm learning about the Lord. But then when you get to school, you guys are in different social clubs or statuses or different friend groups and you don't say hi to them at school. confusing. It's showing partiality. And James is saying that there should be no partiality in the church, in the body of Christ. It cannot be. But we still feel it. Why? Why do we still feel this? And James would say it's because there's a couple of things that we're forgetting. There's a couple things that we need to remember, and he's going to go through them really quickly in the next couple of verses, and so are we. And there's three things that he's going to call us to remember that help us fight against partiality. And first off, he starts off by saying, like, listen, which I feel like all of you guys identify with that, with teachers and cell group leaders who are like, please listen to me. Like, please pay attention. If you listen to anything of this next hour, just listen to this one thing. So James is like, listen, please. My beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? Translation would be, you forgot God's heart. You need to remember God's heart. His heart is not just for a select group of people. It's not just for the wealthy or for the poor. It's not just for this personality or this family background. It's for all people. And James, he's drawing from Leviticus 19, verse 15, when he says, and this is God talking, you shall do no injustice in court. You should not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. You should not place greater value on this person over another person. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. Remember God's heart. For all people, no matter the differences. Because if you forget it, if you forget God's heart, this is what happens. That you have dishonored the poor man, but you dishonor that person in your class. You dishonor that person you think that doesn't have as much value as this other person. And James says, remember the value of others. It doesn't matter where you come from or what you look like, we are all made in God's image. That's from Genesis 1. And because of that, we all have worth, and we're worthy of respect and value, and showing that to one another. Regardless of even if they're a believer in Jesus or not, we all bear God's image. And then the next thing he calls us to remember, he asks it in a rhetorical question, which is a great teaching tactic. He says, are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are not the ones you're seeking this affirmation from and this approval from the ones who are harming you? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you have been called? Are they not the ones who are kind of making fun of your faith? Once again, James is not saying that it is wrong to have things or not have things. He's calling out the heart, that they are placing a group of people or a certain person as their ultimate goal and their satisfaction and where their affirmation is going to come from, and it's making them blind to the effects that it has on them. They're blind to how it's harming them, and they're blind to how it's affecting the way they're treating other people. And James is saying, remember the cost of idols. It has an effect, and there's a cost. Whenever I put things over the Lord, whenever I want affirmation from somebody else and satisfaction rather than finding it in the Lord, it blinds me. Every single time, I'll be the first one to admit that. And it affects the way I treat other people. Our idols are never just about us. They always affect the way we love other people. So James is saying, remember these three things. And they're kind of like foundational truths. I bet you guys have heard these in cell group. You could probably even tell me these things and like why we believe these things. And you might be thinking, Amy, is there like anything new? Do we like learn anything like new about this? Do we need to keep going back to these foundational truths? It's a great question. I've asked that. But what happens when you forget something that's so mundane, so foundational, even to your life? What happens if you like forget to take out the trash for like days? It's not a picture of my trash can, I promise. Has my trash looked like that? Probably, but I promise that is not my trash can. But what happens if you forget something as normal, as mundane, as foundational as that? It's going to have effects, right? It's going to start smelling. People's not going to want to come to your house. And we're going to be like, can we like go to like Freddy's instead or like Ben Belonings? I don't want to go to your house because it smells bad, right? No one's going to want to hang out there. It has effects when you forget to do and believe the foundational things. And that's what James is saying in this passage. That if you forget, and if we don't practice these things and practice fighting against partiality, there's inward and there's outward effects. And he says it in this verses 8 through 11, which honestly, as I read this passage, I'm like, I think James is kind of being sassy in this section. And so I'm going to read it as a little bit sassy. I don't know if that's actually right, but I do like reading tone of voices into scripture. I think it's really helpful. And so I'm going to read it that way of how I think James is probably writing this as he's like, being sassy. Here's what he says. So if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. Oh man, if you got that down, like, don't even worry. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. And if you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. I think whenever they're getting this letter read to them, James readers, and even us this morning and myself, our response whenever we read this is, whoa, calm down. Like, what? Easy. Like, gee whiz, you guys are, James, like, that's a little too harsh, okay? Like, we're fine. Simmer down. That's what I imagine them saying. I imagine that's probably some of us are like, Amy, calm down. But James would say, no, I'm responding this way because it has an effect. It makes your heart look like a Golden Corral or a Chipotle, which I love both of those, by the way. Also, side note, in case you guys should take all of your leaders out to Golden Corral, just suggest it this next week. Everybody only go to Golden Corral. So there's that. That's for extra. But showing partiality and not fighting against it can make our hearts look like this. And what do I mean by that? When you go into Chipotle, when you go into Golden Corral, I go into Chipotle, I'm like, nah, I don't want chicken. Nah, I want steak, always. Sour cream, yeah, right. Guacamole, please. Cheese, yes. Golden Corral, I don't want anything healthy. I want my whole plate to look brown, okay? But I want fries, I want mashed potatoes, I want a burger. That's all that I want. But what's happening? I'm picking and choosing what I want. I'm picking and choosing my own desires, what I want. I treat it like it's a buffet. Pick whatever you want, whatever's easiest for you, whatever's best for you. In the same way, when we show partiality, whenever you don't say hi to that girl or guy who comes into your cell group, whenever you shut down that conversation, whenever you ignore somebody because they're different than you, your heart becomes a picker and chooser. And we begin to pick and choose people based on maybe there might be other things to add to this list, but this is what I see. Pick and choose people based on the outward appearance, personality, interests, hobbies, beliefs, social media, relationships. Like, oh, they don't look like me. I don't want to talk to them. I feel uncomfortable talking to them. That makes me anxious, so I'm just not going to. Or they have a hard personality. It's hard for me to connect with them. So I'm just going to, like, not talk. I'm not going to invite them to sit with me. Or maybe that social media, you know, you meet somebody new in your class or on your team, and you're like, oh, like, that was, yeah, okay conversation. Like, that was good. Then you find out they have 40,000 followers on Instagram, and you're like, oh, I want to be their best friend. I want to be affirmed by them. Because maybe if I'm affirmed by them, then all their followers will start following me, and then maybe people will also think that I'm cool. Partiality. Placing value on somebody over another based on some categories. And it's not, we don't just do this with people. James is also saying we do this with God's commands, and that's what he's calling out in his readers. Because his readers are responding with, we're not committing adultery. Like, it's fine. Like, I'm not murdering anybody. Like, come on. Like, I'm keeping those commandments. It's just partiality. James would say, it doesn't matter. You are still breaking the law and the heart of the one who gives the law. And he's for all people, and he values all people. Because we have a tendency still to pick and choose God's commands, which one we want, and the ones that are hard for us, we want to put away. Or at certain times, we want to practice them, and then other times, we don't. So we want to love others. We love that one. I want to love my friends. I want to love my family. But man, when someone harms me, or they say something mean to me, I'm not going to forgive them. I'm going to let bitterness and resentment build up for years and for months, and it's going to affect the way I treat them, it'll affect the way I treat people that know them. Or maybe it's, I want to be in community. Like, scripture calls us to not give up meeting together. Like, community is really good. But then when they don't meet my expectations, whether they're spoken or unspoken, nah, no grace. They're not for me. I'm going to try a new one. Maybe you want to act in humility. Man, I want to be humble. But then whenever someone else is getting the praise in the room, you try to kind of skirt around it to be the one who, like, oh, let's point the conversation back to me. I want the praise. Instead of just rejoicing that person is getting praised and getting encouraged. Or like, no, I want to trust the Lord with this. I trust the Lord with school, but with relationships? No. I want to take that into my control. Pick and choose. And I don't say this And James is not saying this to bring guilt or shame, but a loving call out of where's our tendency to pick and choose. And I'll be the first to say, my heart does this. I'll be the first to say, I need to be called out in this. You're not alone in the fight against this. And I know that's heavy, and I know that, and I think James knows that's heavy, and then he's coming really hard, because then the last two verses, he gives a solution. He's like, I'm not going to leave you there. There is a solution. There is an answer in this fight against partiality. And he gives it in two parts, which is very James fashion. Like, here's the 1-2 punch. And the first one, he says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. So speak and so act. That's his first solution. He's like, he's going back to what Kyle talked about last week, that an authentic faith is an applied faith. You don't just talk about it. You try to live it out. Not perfectly, because none of us are going to be perfect, but you're trying. You're trying to look more like Jesus. You want to grow to be like him. Because we're under a new law. We're under a new authority. We're under a new Lord. We're under Jesus, and he calls us to live differently. The world says, show partiality. The world says, yeah, value people who can give you what you want. Value the people that are successful so you can move up, so that you can gain the most affirmation. Use people to your gain. The law of liberty says, no. Love people when there's no gain for you. So really, his first solution is, like, just do it. It's like the Nike slogan. He's like, just do it. Just try. But if you're anything like me, you probably hear that, and you take that on as, I am trying. I am trying to follow the Lord in this. And it is hard, and it is messy, and I'm exhausted. I'm trying to love people who are differently. I'm trying to invite them in. But it is difficult, and I don't know where to go, and I don't know how to keep this up. You're not alone in that. Because James, he gives a second solution and a deeper solution. And I would argue that if we don't understand what this next part and what James is saying next, that we are not going to be able to make the fight long against partiality. We're going to burn out if we don't understand this next part. And it's this, that mercy triumphs over judgment. Raise your hand if you've read that verse before. You guys heard that verse? Yeah. It's a pretty popular one. It's probably like on a mug somewhere in your house, maybe on a canvas, right? It's a great verse, like for good reason it is. But what is James saying when he says mercy triumphs over judgment? He's saying, look at when mercy triumphed over the judgment of the world. Look at the one whose mercy triumphed over judgment. That's going to sound cliche, but he's saying, look at Jesus. Look at the one who is merciful. Look at how he lived his life. Look at how he gave up everything to come to this world that was broken and that actually rebelled against him and said, no, we don't want anything to do with you. This world that actually judged him, that showed him partiality, he said, no, I'm going to come for you. I'm going to come make a way back to the Father for you. And James is saying, look at the way he lived his life. Look at the way that he loved people who are different from him, different races, different ethnicities, different friend groups, different education, different social statuses. He loved all people and gave value to all people. And he loved the outcasts, the people that society would say, nah, they're not worth it. He said, no, I want to know them. And I want to show mercy to them. And I want them to know that they are loved and I want a relationship with them. Look at the way Jesus lived. That's what James is saying. He's also saying, look at the way Jesus has shown mercy to you and to me personally. Look at how his mercy, his ultimate act of mercy, triumphed over the judgment of sin that everyone in this room deserved. Because of our brokenness, because of our rebellion against the Lord. And he said, no, I will make a way. I will give up my life. I will resurrect so that you can know this mercy, so you can know this grace, and so you can know this love. Because we're all broken regardless of our differences, regardless of where we come from, regardless of our family, regardless of what we look like, what we sound like, our personality, what we do, what we don't like. We are all in need of Jesus. And it's only by looking at the mercy of Jesus, only look at the mercy that he's given to us, that we can extend that to others. It's the only way. Because genuine faith fights against partiality because the gospel shows no partiality. The gospel shows no partiality. It is not based on a social status, on popularity, how many followers you have on Instagram. It is not based on what you're good at in school, or if you like sports or not, or what your family is like, or your personality, your Enneagram number. It's not based on any of that. The gospel is for all people who would choose to know Jesus and follow him. And that is what motivates us to show mercy and grace to people that it's hard. That's what motivates us to say hi to the person in our class. It's hard for us to. That's what motivates us to keep in the conversation. That's what gives us courage to say, hey, come sit next to me. Even though you look differently than me, even though I don't even know what to talk about, but I'm going to try. That's what motivates us. And as you know, James is also a really practical book and a really practical teacher. And I think we should end with some practicalities of like, what does this actually look like? What does it look like to fight against partiality? And I'll say there's three things. Maybe just try one of these things this week. But be aware. Who do I hesitate to love and why? Who do I, when I encounter them, I'm like, or I feel nervous, or I feel anxious, or like, I don't know how to talk with them. Talk about that with your parents or a cell group leader or a friend, and they can help you figure out, man, why is that hard for you? We all have it. I have them. I'm going to talk about this with Abby and Tori and Anna this week. You guys can hold me accountable to that. But then the next one, give mercy. Who can you love this week? Maybe that is saying hi to somebody you never said hi to in your classroom. Maybe that is and texting somebody on your team and saying, hey, thinking about you this weekend, hope you had a good weekend. Maybe it is texting somebody in your cell group and saying, hey, I was praying for you this week. Or maybe it is just praying for the person that you hesitate to love this week, and that's all you do, and that's good. But try, just try once this week. And then receive mercy. How are you choosing to receive the mercy of Jesus each day? Because if we don't do that, we are going to struggle in the fight against partiality. Is that through the word? Is that through you're going to pick a verse this week and just read it every day this week? Or is that you're going to read this section of James every day this week? Or are you going to text a cell group leader and be like, hey, I don't know what to read. Can you show me like what to read? Maybe it'll be through prayer. Maybe it'll be through journaling. Whatever that is, how are you going to receive the mercy of Jesus this week? I'm going to help us out because this morning we're all going to remember the mercy of Jesus together through, I think, one of the most beautiful acts that the church can do, and it's communion. We're going to choose to remember together the mercy of Jesus and how it's been displayed on the cross through his body being broken, through his blood being shed. Not just for you and me, but for the people around you that you don't know. The person sitting behind you that you're like, man, I've never talked to them, but they're my cell group. We're going to remember that together. His mercy is for all people. And before you come down and take the juice and the bread, I want you to take a minute as the band plays behind us and thank the Lord for how he's shown you mercy. Tell him, like, this is how I've seen you. Love me and give me grace this week or in my life. Maybe for the first time this morning, this would be the first time to receive his mercy and experience his mercy. And if that's your story, I cannot wait to talk to you after. But take some time. Thank the Lord for how he's shown you mercy. And then come down and take it and praise the Lord for who he is. And praise the Lord that we can do this together as the church, despite of our differences, despite the differences in our stories. Praise him for that. Praise him for the gospel shows no partiality.